1. I always struggle about what to preach this Sunday, you know, after Christmas, between Christmas and New Year's, and I thought I'd just go along and preach one more message from Luke chapter 1, and call the message today The Hand of God. This is actually God Remembers part 4. This is our fourth study in this passage. It's a message that might sound kind of familiar. I'm going to be talking about some scriptures when I talked about the hand of God a year or so ago, but it's going to be a different message. But would you stand, please? Let's give reverence to God's word this morning. Luke chapter 1, beginning with, I'm going to begin with verse 67. I hope this is the right PowerPoint. I made some changes. I think we'll get along fine, though. Luke chapter 1, let's begin with verse 67. Back that up. Let's begin with verse 57 up there, sorry. Now Elizabeth's time had come to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and cousins heard how the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were calling him Zechariah after the name of his father. But his mother said, "Not so, he shall be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." They made signs to his father, asking what he would have him called. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they were all amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he spake and praised God. Fear came on all who lived around them, and all these facts were talked about throughout all the hill country of Judea. All those who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will he be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And that really is our text verse this morning, "For the hand of the Lord was with him." Let's continue reading. Verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of long ago that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the presence of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. You may be seated. Hidden among the 31,000 verses of the Bible are a handful of verses that are used as a special formula to imply exceptional blessing and power. It's what we call an anthropomorphic phrase, and that is simply attributing physical aspects and physical actions to God. And they are, and what we talk about here today is the hand of God. The hand of God with us, the hand of God on our lives, our families, our situations. And that's what immediately came to the mind of the people in this hill country of Judah when they saw and they heard the news about baby John. And they all heard them, and all that heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now, John was a mere newborn at this moment, and yet the Bible says that the Lord's hand was upon him. Imagine him as a boy, as a teenager, as a young man, as a prophet, as a revival preacher. Wherever he was and whatever he did, he felt God's hand upon him. God's hand was resting on his rugged shoulder. You think about the omnipotent hand of the creator of the universe stretched out from the highest heaven to cuddle a baby and to anoint him to do something special, something remarkable, something not yet imagined. And God's anointing never left him all the days of his life. It reminds me of a statue of Philip Brooks, the famous Boston preacher of yesteryear. You can see it to this day at Trinity Church in Boston's Copley Square. The pastor stands with one hand gripping the pulpit and his other uplifted in blessing. But behind him is another figure, clad in a robe and a large hood, and that is the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is resting his hand on the preacher's left shoulder. Now, I want to tell you today that that image is not just for biblical heroes like John the Baptist. It's not just for famous preachers like Philip Brooks. I want to tell you today that God has his hand upon every believer that is here today as well. God has his hand on you, and it is on your shoulder, and it is on your life. Now, let me show you this from a handful of biblical texts. We're going to talk about God's hand upon you in three ways. First of all, God's gracious hand is on you. God's hand of grace is on you. Ezra and Nehemiah focused on the spiritual image more than any other biblical figures. It was the primary way Ezra described his relationship with the Lord. For example, we have in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6, it says, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." Three verses later, that phrase is repeated in verse 9, "For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him." God's good hand, God's gracious hand was going with him as he made his journeys. And then that same chapter down in verse 28, it says, "And hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me." Again, the hand of God was upon me. And then in the next chapter, chapter 8 and verse 22, he says, "For I was ashamed to require of the king's band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and wrath is against all them that forsake him." So Ezra said, God's hand is upon us because we are seeking him. And at this point, the king was offering him resources and all of these things. And he says, you know, we're hesitant to even and ask or even to accept that because our God has been faithful to us. The good hand of God has been upon us. And we want the king to know that the blessings are not really from him. The blessings ultimately come through the hand of God. And so I was wanting to express that to you, O king. And then in Ezra chapter 8 and verse 31, "Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way." So as they made their travels, the enemy would be there as well. But he says, you know, we made it all the way on the journey that we undertook because God's hand was on us and God's hand delivered us from the enemy. And then Ezra's co-worker, Nehemiah, picked up that theme. I mean, if you lived with Ezra, you probably couldn't help but picking up that theme that God's hand was upon him. And so Nehemiah picked it up, avowing in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 8, "And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." So he says the king blessed me, but he realized that it was the hand of God that was moving the heart of the king. And then chapter 2, verse 18, yes. One more here. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he spake unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. God's gracious hand gave Ezra and Nehemiah the courage to undertake dangerous assignments, for they refused to underestimate the protective power of the grace of God. Now, none of us know what the next year is going to hold. None of us knows what the future may hold. But I can tell you this, that we dare not underestimate the protective and the powerful grace of the hand of God upon our lives. We will be able to undertake even dangerous situations because we know that God's hand will be with us. And in their mind's eye, they saw God's hand on them, and not only on them, but around them, protecting them and strengthening them. And when you undertake any assignment from the Lord, if you undertake a difficult assignment especially, I want you to do something for yourself this year. Imagine Jesus standing beside you, behind you, placing his hand on your shoulder. Matthew Parker was a British writer who wrote about the hardest fought battle of World War II, the six-month battle for Monte Cassino, which was Britain's bloodiest encounter with Germany in the war. And he quoted one soldier who understood this hand of God visual. The man wrote, as we were retreating down the slope, the Germans saw us out in the open and began throwing everything at us, artillery, mortar, and heavy machine gun fire. No matter in what direction we ran into the exploding shells. But the hand of God was on us, and we made it to the bottom of the hill. So there we scouted the area and found a deserted German machine gun bunker. We made sure there were no booby traps there, and we stayed in it. They said that they were protected in the battle because of the hand of God. And you know what? Nobody gets through life without having some kind of battles. Nobody escapes this life without our share of conflict. You know, as John Newton said, dangers, toils, and snares. But he's the man that wrote Amazing Grace, right? And he knew something about the gracious hand of God upon his life. And when you are walking with Jesus, his gracious hand is resting on your shoulder. And that should give you the courage and the ability to trust in his protection and his provisions, so that we too can say, the gracious hand of God was on me, and I made it. So God's gracious hand is on you. Number two, God's sustaining hand is on you. And when we trace the hand of God in the book of Psalms, the primary emphasis is on his sustaining power. God's hand is on the psalmist to sustain him. God's hand is on you to sustain you, to give you the ability to go forward, that God's hand would uphold you and it would guide you along the way. We find here, thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You notice how many times here he's weak, he's frail, he feels like falling down, and yet the hand of the Lord upholds him. The hand of the Lord sustains him. And whatever trials you go through in this life, and next year in particular, you may feel weak and faint, but God is faithful. We sang about his faithfulness this morning. God is faithful to hold you up and to give you his strength. And then a little thought that I have here to give you is, when I pray for people that are weak, and I pray for strength in two ways. You might have heard me pray this for you or heard me say this, but I pray for two kinds of strength. And this is what you need to remember as you go through trials this year, that God's hand is upon you to strengthen you. And the two areas I pray for is for, number one, daily strength. Because there is enough strength for every day. The Christian life is meant to be lived on a day-by-day basis. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And the second thing I pray for is divine strength. Because let's face it, sometimes we face obstacles, we face battles that are bigger than us, but they are not bigger than God. So it's not my strength that I need to rely on, but it's His strength that I need to rely on. And when we do that, we will see that God is faithful as well. His right hand upholds us. And then Psalm 63, verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. I mean, you know, the right hand of God in Scripture is his hand of strength. And that's why I keep saying His right hand, because that's where the strength is. Most of you are right-handed, right? How many left-handers do we got here? Three. That's not very many. I don't think that meets the odds. You're supposed to be one in 10 are left-handed. Your strength is in your left hand, presumably. But God's hand is a right hand of strength. And God will strengthen you with His powerful arm. And then Psalm 139, verses 5 and 6. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Then he thought about that. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. The Lord's hand, it imparts mysterious strength from the moment of need. And furthermore, it's an unspeakable comfort to commit our care into God's gracious hands. God's hands, think about this, are big enough for any burden, strong enough for any situation, and yet tender enough for any person, and wise enough for any circumstance. God's hand is on you. His gracious hand is on you. His sustaining hand is on you. And then His outreaching hand is on you as well. You know, sometimes we experience the gentle shove of God's hand directing us toward somebody in need. You know, God's hand is on us. His gracious hand is on us, sustaining us. And sometimes God says, hey, I want you to be my hand. I want to reach out to somebody else through you. I wonder, would you be willing to say to God, God, I am willing to get a gentle shove from you if it means that you want to use me to help somebody else? I don't know about you, but sometimes I need a shove. You know, it doesn't have to be like, where God just knocks me over. That's happened. All right. But we want to get to the part where God just, you know, taps us on the shoulder. And we see that that's the hand of God on our life so that we can be His hands working in somebody else's life. And because of the persecution of those in the early church in Acts, some people fled to Antioch. And there we see the outreaching hand of God. In Acts chapter 11, verses 20 and 21, it says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So God's hand is on us so that we can go about His work. And all the time, His hand is empowering our efforts. And I believe that the same hand, the hand of God, is on every co-worker who is totally yielded to Christ. If you want God's hand on your life, you have to say, God, I am willing to be your hand here on earth. I'm willing to be your hands. I'm willing to be your feet. And you know, I think about this often, and it's real encouraging to me that not until heaven will we understand the chain reaction of blessings the Lord has given us. We will someday understand, perhaps, what that one letter we wrote to that person meant. Maybe we'll understand what that Bible, one Bible verse we shared with someone when we felt prompted to give it meant, and the chain reaction that came from all of that. Maybe it's a card. Maybe it's a gift that we give them. Perhaps it's a prayer that we offer. There is a chain reaction because God is able to do abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. There's a chain reaction of what we do for the Lord, how that one act, sometimes a simple act, will cause other things to happen along the way. John the Baptist one day found himself in a place of discouragement, but God's hand never left his shoulders. And as you go through this coming year, there might be times of discouragement, but again, I want to remind you that God's hand is on your shoulder. You say, Pastor, what do I do when I can't feel God's hand? And when it doesn't feel like he's there? I like what Adrian Rogers said. He said, when you can't see God's hand, you can trust his heart. Even if you can't see how God's hand is working in that situation, you can trust the heart of God, because the heart of God loves you beyond what you could ever imagine. But I think the key to all this and helping us understand the heart of God and the love of God is realizing today that the hand that's resting on your shoulder is a disfigured hand that has scars where the prints of the piercings of the spikes, the nails, entered into his hands. Those nails scarred, gracious, sustaining, missionary hand of Jesus is on your shoulder. I would suggest to you today that those scars are not incidental. They are fundamental because Jesus carried those scars into heaven. He bears those scars today. He will bear those markings for all of eternity. He has kept those scars as a lasting memorial of his humanity. And when he comes in the second coming, when he comes in the second advent, he will be known by his nail-scarred hands. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6 says, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. When he comes again, he will be bearing those blessed scars. Because those scars tell us a story. You know, you ever have a scar and somebody asks you how you got that scar? You have a story to tell, right? Let me tell you how I got that scar. Sometimes it's a bragging event, or other times it's a kind of a dumb thing that we did. But Jesus can brag on those scars for all of eternity. Why? Number one, we need to understand that those scars tell us that as a man, Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered as a man. He took on humanity. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He died on the cross. He suffered on the cross more than we could ever imagine. But that leads us to number two, because why did he suffer? He suffered because Jesus, that as a man, he sympathizes. He sympathizes with us. Consider Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, to him that is Jesus, the brethren, that's us. He's made like us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself had suffered, see that? He himself had suffered being tempted, that really means being tested. He is able to succor, that's an old-fashioned word which means to help. He's able to help those that are tempted or those that are tested. Jesus came to identify with us. And when you suffer, Jesus said, I suffered. And not only do I suffer, but because I suffer, I understand. When you go through life and you go through a situation, you think nobody understands. I would suggest to you today that there is one who understands. Jesus understands. And the story that he tells is, I suffered so that I could understand, so that I could be gracious to you, so that I could put my nail-scarred hand upon your shoulder and say, you can make it. I will be there for you. I will strengthen you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tested like we are, yet without sin. Church, Jesus, he's touched by our infirmities. He knows, he understands, he cares, he feels deeply, and he loves. And the third thing is that the scars tell us that as a man, Jesus saved. Why was he nailed to that hellish cross? Why did he step out of glory? Why did he allow himself to be pierced? Why were those nails put into his quivering hands and into those precious feet? Well, the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin. Without the cross of Christ, there was no way you and I could ever be saved. There is no way you and I could ever experience the forgiveness of God. There is no way you and I could have a relationship with God outside the suffering Savior, outside the cross of Jesus Christ. I remind you today that Jesus didn't have to do this. He didn't have to suffer. He could have refused the cross, but Jesus said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down myself. Jesus was the only man who ever chose to die. I'll tell you why he suffered. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'll tell you why he suffered. Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by with his stripes we are healed. I'll tell you why he suffered. Because he loves you and I. He loves us. And there is nobody here today, there's nobody that will ever listen to this on YouTube or wherever it goes, there is nobody that will ever listen to this message that Jesus does not love. And there's nobody in this world that God does not want to save. Nobody. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, and has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. That's our job. Jesus brought reconciliation. He brought us back into a relationship with God. And now our job is to bring other people into this relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Why did God become a man? Well, Adam sinned. Our dominion was lost by a man. It must be legally regained by a man. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall be made alive. I don't think you can read that. No, I can't read it. I saw this and I copied it. That's why it's kind of blurry. I didn't write it out. But the first man, Adam, on the left, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, on the right, Adam was made a living soul. He was given life, made a living soul through the breath of God. But Jesus was made a quickening spirit. He's the one that gives life. He came to give life abundantly and eternally. Adam's life was natural. The life that Jesus gives is spiritual. The origin of Adam's life was of the earth. The origin of Jesus is from heaven. Under Adam, men reflect him. But under Christ, saved men can and shall reflect Christ. And then in Adam, all died. 1 Corinthians 15:22. But in Christ, all are made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Adam is the head of the old creation. Jesus Christ is the head of the new creation. Adam was a representative man, and he acted on behalf of the whole human race. Christ was also a representative man. Whoops, I'm not touching anything here, guys. And he acted on behalf of the whole human race. Whoa, there. Adam performed one act which had tremendous consequences. Christ performed one act which had even greater consequences. Adam's act was a sinful act. Christ's act was a righteous act. Adam's act was an act of disobedience in eating the forbidden fruit. Christ's act was an act of obedience in dying on the cross. Here's what Adam's one act produced: death, judgment, and condemnation. The one act of Jesus, the last Adam, produced life, the free gift of eternal life, grace, justification, righteousness, and ultimately ruling and reigning with him for all eternity. Jesus came to save. The scars tell a story. They tell us that ultimately he came to save us. Let's do Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. The scars, they tell us that Jesus died for every single person. And it's up to each person to make that decision whether they will receive him or not. Jesus came to earth that we might go to heaven. Jesus was born of a virgin that we might be born again. Jesus became the Son of Man that we might become the sons and the daughters of God. Jesus died that we might live. The scars tell us that as a man, Jesus suffered. The scars tell us that as a man, Jesus sympathizes. The scars tell us that as a man, Jesus came to save our sin-sick souls. One day, Jesus made an appearance. It was the night of his resurrection. He appeared to the disciples, but there was one missing. Thomas was not there that night. The apostles were so excited to tell Thomas when they saw him that Jesus rose from the dead, and he came and he met with us that first Sunday night. He came and he met with us. And Thomas said, "Oh, you know, I wish I could believe, but I got my doubts. And unless I am able to see and touch those scars, unless I can touch the nail prints in his hands and thrust my hand into his side, I won't believe." So what happened 8 days later? Jesus appears again to his disciples. That night, Thomas was there. And Jesus goes up to Thomas in a very personal way. And I want you to know, if you are sincere in wanting to believe, Jesus will do everything to convince you that he is real. And that's what he did with Thomas that night. He said, "Thomas, see my hands? See the scars in my hands? Go ahead and touch them." Thomas placed his hand in that nail-scarred hand of Jesus. And Jesus said, "See my side? Go ahead, Thomas. Thrust your hand into my side." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who don't see and yet believe." And that's you and I today. We can't see them, but we believe anyway. And actually, seeing is not believing, but believing is seeing. Blessed are those who don't see and yet believe, because faith is greater than sight. I want you to know today that the nail-scarred hand of Jesus is on your shoulder. And this whole year, whatever happens, the nail-scarred hand of Jesus is going to be on your shoulder. Number one, to pour out his grace. Number two, to sustain you. And number three, to give you a little shove, to reach out and find somebody that needs to hear the story of the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. May the hand of Jesus go with you, bless you, guide you, empower you this year. Could you go back to the piano there? Sheila, play something. It's what I would like us to do today. Yeah, I don't care what you play, play something. I know it'll be good. I would like to just come and stand up here out the altar today. I would like to pray for you, if that would be okay. And I'd also like you to just kind of say, "God, here I am this year. I want to be your hands, as your hand rests upon me to empower me. I want to be a blessing to others. And God, I give you permission to give me a little push if I need to be pushed this year." Yeah, let's sing it. Let's sing this through one time while everybody's coming.
Jesus, 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 there's something about that name.
By giving this statement, hidden among the 31,000 verses of the Bible are a handful that use a special formula to imply exceptional blessing and power. What I want to pray for you today for this year is exceptional blessing and power. Greater blessings, greater power than have ever been experienced. And I want you to just imagine that Jesus is standing behind you this morning, with that nail-scarred hand on your shoulder. Well, let's go to prayer. Father, I thank you today for those that are here standing before me. Thank you for those that are listening to this message in one way or another. But I pray specifically for your hand of exceptional blessing and power to rest on each person. Lord, that your hand would be upon their lives, that your hand would be upon their families, that your hand would be upon and in and working through every situation that comes along this year. And I pray that your people would be used by you to be showing others the way of graciousness and the way of salvation and the way of power. You are the person that we can count on. You are the person that is faithful above all else. And I pray, Lord, for your hand of grace to reach out and touch each person right now. Lord, that grace would be multiplied in their life this year. And I pray that you touch their shoulder, Lord, that they would feel strength coming into their lives, that they would be able to shoulder responsibility, that they will be sustained through it all and through the spiritual battles that they face and they fight this year. Lord, you would bring them through those battles. And next year we'll stand again at this altar and remember that you were faithful this year. And because of your hand of blessing and goodness, we made it through. And I pray for one more thing, Lord. I pray that your hand would just sometimes push us, give us a little shove to remind us that we represent you here upon this earth. That, Lord, we would be used by you to show others that you are real and that you are alive today and you desire them to be reconciled to the Father and you desire to have a relationship, a personal relationship with them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. I'm going to ask you to place your hand on a shoulder of a person next to you, ahead of you, behind you, around you, somewhere. But I want you to think of this, that as you are placing your hand upon that shoulder, you're really placing your hand upon Jesus, the hand of Jesus, because your hand is on top of his. And you don't have to pray out loud, but I just want you to think about what this means today. Not only is the hand of God upon you, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and our hands are there for each other as well. And there's a double blessing, exceptional blessing, where two or three are gathered in the name of Christ and agree on earth with what is taking place in heaven. So let me just pray once again. Lord, I pray that this year, as we symbolically place our hand upon another's shoulder, Lord, that you would use us to meet the needs of each other, that you would use us to be a blessing, that you would use us to be a source of strength for each other, that you would use us to be a place of a person of comfort for somebody else. As we place our comforting hand upon the shoulder of someone, realizing that the comforting hand of the Holy Spirit is already there, we lay our hands on your hand. And we ask, Lord, that you would use our hands this year, that you would use us. Bless this person that we are touching this morning. Empower this person with your grace. Meet this person's needs this year. And Lord, help them to remember during the struggles and the battles, help them to remember this moment. We stood at the altar at Calvary Assembly of God. The hand of Jesus was upon me, but the hand of my dear brother and sister, who is gracious to me and loves me, their hand is upon me as well. And help me to remember this year to pray for that person upon whose shoulder my hand rests. And we ask this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Before we go, could we just sing Amazing Grace? Father, we pray for those that are ill today, those that are not well, and just ask that you would reach down and touch them and bring healing. Some whole families are sick, and Lord, we ask that you would heal the whole family. We ask that you would protect those of us that are well from not getting sick, and we also ask for safe traveling mercies on our way home today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be dismissed. Thank you.